right. Well, this morning as we were in our kitchen, our family, we had a sledding accident yesterday. My youngest daughter, after I had allegedly encouraged her to try something on a sledding hill that she didn't want to do, ended up getting injured, and it was my fault. So today she had some marks on her face that didn't look good. It looked like she'd been through a fight. And her mom was looking at her face and what God had done to her the previous day. And she said, "And you asked me to pray for you and you do this to my daughter?" And Cora said, "Mom, pray for your enemies." Thank you, Cora. Bless you. Because that was worth it. So I said there were dual purposes with these rocks. Maybe there's three, because one of them was to see if Jenny was going to pick any of them up. She's trying to forgive me and my irresponsible parenting. But the other purpose with these rocks, because there's some great images that we have in the scriptures with rocks and with Jesus. One of them was what I mentioned. These rocks will not cry out. They have to praise me, or the rocks will cry out. And the other one today that I wanted to allude to as we're getting started is Jesus' famous statement, "Whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone." So I want you to see these rocks, and I want you to see that they're not in my hand this morning, that I don't have any rocks to throw. I don't have any stones to throw this morning. As we're getting into some content that maybe is a little bit difficult, then there might be times when it's like, but I want to really encourage you through the end, and especially at least through the song after the end, too. So I think there's some really good news, but I want to get that off my chest at the beginning, that there are no stones from me to throw, because I'm not eligible to throw any stones, especially in light of Jesus. So these stones aren't there for that. And as I was getting started this morning, too, there are a couple things that were really encouraging to me. One of them, as I was getting up, my alarm, I have a really faint radio station that I kind of can hear and kind of cannot hear. But I thought I heard a song, and I'm not sure if I did, because it's a song I've been listening to a lot lately, because I can just barely hear that radio. But it was a song called "Out of My Hands and Into Yours" camp. It was just one that I really felt like I needed to hear this morning. I felt anxious and heard that. And then my second time, I kind of had my devotional time, and then I listened to that song. And on my second time through of listening to that song, "Out of My Hands and Into Yours," remembering this is in God's hands, I got a text from a friend and who sent me a Bible verse, and it was, "Do not be anxious about anything." And it was like, okay, I think God's trying to say something to me this morning. And then kind of another cool thing that gives me some hope that this is in God's hands this morning, and that this isn't an accident. You didn't come here on accident. You didn't log onto your computer on accident. Every now and then I'll suggest to Brandon or Nathan or whoever's doing our music, "Hey, what would you think about doing this song, especially after a sermon?" And I did that this week. Sometimes I do one, every now and then two, usually none. But this week there was a song right after the message that I was hopeful, because it shares the heart of what I hope is communicated this morning. So again, give it until after that first song before you're upset at me or whatever. But then... a little bit after that, and Brandon was planning the service, and I was doing some cardio, and I just had this weird thought kind of out of nowhere, and it was, wouldn't this song just be the perfect song to close on this morning? And then a little bit later, I saw Brandon put out the list of songs, and what do you know, that was the final song. So it just seems like maybe God is doing something to just kind of direct us, because that's what we depend on. So getting into this, every now and then you get a phone call, and by the tone of the person who calls you, you know that it's something big. And you know that it's going to be a phone call that you're going to remember. One of those came from a friend of mine, and we're going to call him Jim today. Jim, again, I was a pastor in Frankfort, Indiana, and Jim was probably the most well-respected pastor in Frankfort, the most prominent, we'll say, a guy I looked up to a lot, and Jim gave me a call, and he said, "Did you hear about?" Sometimes we hear about, you just know what's coming is not going to be good. And it was, this particular call was about a child in our community who'd been hit by a car and killed. And it was one of those devastating calls that really impacted our community. Not too long after that, I got another call from another pastor. And this pastor, fun-loving, good friend, joked a lot. But then the tone, again, was a tone that just caught me off guard. And he said, "Did you hear about Jim this time?" You know, Jim, this pastor that I respected, kind of the prominent pastor in our community, picture of godliness. And as I just heard his tone, my mind instantly drifted to the worst. And I said, "Did Jim die?" And he said, I'll always remember his response. He said, "No." He said, "It's worse. Jim got caught cheating on his wife." And in that moment, I just remember he talked to me some about meeting with Jim and how he was a broken man. Jim was about ready to marry off a daughter in his church. And it was going to, there was some function he wasn't at, and I didn't think anything of it because I knew he had a wedding coming. I was just thinking the timing and just how devastating. And he said, "He is a broken man in a pit. Pray for him." And I just remember that, and it stays with me. So we're in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're calling it Surviving the Storm. And we're going to go into Matthew 5, 27 through 28. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Again, these are kind of heavy verses. This is an emotional topic. It's difficult. I thought back as I was thinking about this verse to my first job right after college. I was a shift manager at Papa John's Pizza. And I remember that we had a store manager who was over us, and her husband came and would work in our store sometimes too. And for some reason, her husband and I went out on an errand, and we were doing something. And as he was talking to me, it was what some people call locker room talk. And he was talking about things that I thought were inappropriate. And I said to him, I just asked him, "Well, what would your wife think if she were here in this conversation right now?" And his answer to me was, "Oh, I can look as long as I don't touch." And I just remember thinking, really, would she be okay if she were here right now? Now, if we were just to go by the Old Testament law, and if we were legal scholars about did that guy violate Old Testament law? You know, what's the code? Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, it's even in the Ten Commandments. You could make a case that like he said, he's not crossing any sort of lines, not doing anything wrong. Maybe getting up close to the line, but he's not going over it. Maybe you could do that. But Jesus goes even further here. Jesus goes further. So if you're following Christ, don't stop at some sort of Old Testament line about what's legal. And as we think about this, this is a private and difficult topic. And I know it is. It's emotional. There's a lot of shame attached to it, so I want to be really sensitive today and careful here. But and I've heard people try to draw lines, like, is it the second look? Is it what? And today we're not going to, I'm not a legal scholar, I'm not a lawyer, so I'm not going to try to define a line or go beyond what Jesus taught. But as we think about this, I just want to give some space for the Spirit of God to speak to us here. Let's kind of invite God's Spirit to speak to us about this. Because what Jesus said is challenging. He goes on to say in Matthew 29, he says, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." I remember a discussion and somebody said, if we applied this verse literally, I don't think this church, a different group, but we'd be the church of the one eye. Somebody said, I think we'd be the church of no eyes. So I say that, again, because remember, there's no stones to say. And when it comes to this, again, there's so much shame and there's so much regret attached to this. But I want to say, again, this is an area particularly that's difficult. So to say, hey, you're not alone. So I want to hear that. Some people think, you know, and anytime somebody says they've got a secret nobody's ever known, 9 times out of 10 it has something to do along these lines. Because it's, again, that private and that rough sort of struggle that people had. So there's no stones. But the other thing that I don't want to say is Jesus didn't say this as in a boys will be boys with a little wink. And don't worry about it. So it's like, take that line of Christ. Nobody has stones to throw, but we're not just saying, hey, there's a wink about this. Yeah, we know. We just all are... stuck with this. So this isn't about pride. This isn't about winking. And right now, maybe some people are thinking, man, this sounds like this is going to be an outfashioned, outdated, prude kind of perspective. I don't hear it. Maybe even if you're with us and you're not a Christian, you hear it and you're thinking something like, this is why I don't even want to be a Christian, because they take all the fun of it, and it's just that the standards or what Jesus is saying is not realistic. I just want to come back and say I understand that tension. I understand that struggle. And I think of a guy who even had that reason. This guy was a partier, and he had that reason. He didn't want to be a Christian because of what Jesus said regarding what we've talked about so far. And one of the things that this guy had, he had a praying mom. And his mom just kept praying for him. And he said, I'm not interested in that. Like, I want to enjoy life. And the Christian life is a life that's boring and prudish, and you can't have fun. And so he resisted. He was a partier. And then eventually, all that his resistance, his mom praying, he finally came to a place where he was pretty broken about everything. And he started to have some regret, and he started to see some of the emptiness in the way that he had been living. And again, his mom had been working on him. And one time he was out, and he said he heard this voice, just this sense, this thing that spoke to his soul that said, take up and read, take up and read. So he didn't really have any, to him he thought it was the Bible. So he didn't really have a methodology. He just grabbed the Bible, and he just figured, okay, I'm going to, and this, by the way, we're not recommending this as a method to study the Bible, but he just opened the Bible up, and he wanted to read the first verse that came to him. So he did it, opened his Bible, kind of put his hand right down on the spot. This is what he read. Romans 13:13-14. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So he said, I get it. And that guy became a very influential church leader. This was in the late 300s, early 400s. His name was Augustine, and he made a lot of contributions to the early church with his thinking. But that was his hang-up. That was his major reason of resisting until he got to see, again, the emptiness, and he really felt that God was speaking to him. And his life was changed. And his way of following Christ had some freedom and had some joy that he didn't know and how he'd been doing it before. Well, let's go back to what Jesus said there in Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Thinking about this, this seems to be a warning about direction and things that could happen. I was thinking about, again, my friend Jim. And if you were to talk, and fortunately this has kind of a good ending because Jim with Christ, his marriage was, I think, good as far as I know. He's He's not a pastor anymore, but he's in ministry trying to help pastors especially, or people who are broken or struggling. So this doesn't, the story of him ends kind of good, over yet. But I think if you would ask Jim and his family about that time and what that was like, I think hell may be a word that they use too. Like about the result of everything that happened and how painful it was. And if he could have gone back and just cut that out, like how glad he would have been. This just shows Jesus' insight. Jesus wasn't this naive teacher about human nature. He didn't think everybody was a saint and everybody's innocent. But it shows to me that Jesus is realistic, not, again, prudish or naive about human nature, and knows that human beings are vulnerable to temptation. We're vulnerable to all kinds. In kind of the context and beyond, we all have different areas where we are vulnerable. And that's why, again, in the Lord's Prayer, the way Jesus taught us to pray is so consistent with what God says throughout other scriptures when it comes to temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Right? I need help. Deliver us from evil. I don't even want to go in that direction because I know once I do, it's not going to be good. Lead us not into temptation. The Apostle Paul was so consistent with Jesus too. His counsel to a young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22 was flee the evil desires of youth. Flee them. Don't mess with them. Run away. Go in the other direction. Or then something, again, very consistent, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But when you are tempted, when you're tempted, it's going to happen, God will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. It's a way out, not a way through it. It's running away. So when it comes to temptation, don't fight it, right? Don't fight it. Sometimes you just can't fight this feeling anymore, right? So instead of fighting it, you run. Fight or flight, when it comes to temptation, it's not fight, it's flight. So fight. When we say don't fight temptation, we're not saying to give in to it or indulge. We're saying it's time to go in a different direction. Deliver me, lead me not into temptation. Flee the evil desires. Go in a different path. Go the path of Christ. He's going to provide a way out, but you got to get your feet moving. We got to get our feet moving in that direction if we're going to escape it because we're weak. Spirit's willing. Flesh is weak. We're vulnerable. We can fall. To me, some of the most helpful words about temptation, and specifically the adultery category that we're looking at with what Jesus said, are written in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Now, I'm going to read a lot of some of these words here, some of the highlights I cherry-picked, so to speak, but I want to encourage you to keep these in mind, too, because you might want to go through and read all of them or read one of these chapters. But these have such a good image of why Jesus is teaching us to go in that different direction, to lead me not, to go in the opposite direction, to fly, not to fight. So let's look at, again, these are from Proverbs 5. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter and gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet do go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Keep its path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to others, to one who is cruel. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, "How I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to instructions. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife?" And then in 6, and I want to pause here to say, because again, Jenny and I were talking about this some, and Jenny's, even with Jesus, like, Are you blaming the woman for this? No. This is more of a metaphor than just saying of women are evil or temptresses, okay? This is more just like, hey, this is the adulterous woman isn't always the woman. So let's read it in that understanding too. This is God just warning us about danger. So in Proverbs 6, it says, do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? No one who touches her will go unpunished. And then again in Proverbs 7, I saw among the simple. I noticed among the young men a youth who had no sense. He was going down to the street near her corner, walking alone in the direction of her house. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. So I thought about this. I remember being an 18-year-old college freshman. And there was a young woman from our church, I think around 30. She's going through a divorce. For some reason, we went out on a couple of social kind of things. And I remember I was at college. She wrote me a couple notes. I think I maybe wrote her back. And that summer, being home, there was one time after church, she asked me to go see a movie with her. Now, I'll have to add, too, she was attractive, and I was flattered by the attention. And I just remember telling my mom and dad after church, hey, so-and-so asked me to go to a movie, all right? And they said, you're not going. And you're not going to see this nice lady anymore. It's just done. Because nothing good is going to happen in this situation. It's nice you've been a comfort and all, yeah, whatever. So and as I look back now at 42, I was thank God for wise parents. You know, just say nothing bad happened at all. But could it have? Oh, absolutely. You just never know. So they had the wisdom to say, you don't even go in that direction. Possibly, yeah. Did anything bad? Nope, nothing bad's happened. But time to go on a different path. Nothing good's going to happen this direction. So as we look into this and kind of start wrapping things up, if you are heading toward adultery, run away. It won't be worth it. Even if it stays a secret and you get away with it, you'll have to live with it. So run away. You'll just be so glad that you did, even if you're close. You'll be so thankful. Or if there's something that's just, you know, might be leading to something that could go wrong and be wrong. I just want to encourage you, go in the opposite direction. You will not regret it later. You'll be so thankful that you did. Jesus was right. Jesus was wise. And I want to say, if you're guilty here, or if you feel shame, I want to encourage you here that there is forgiveness in Christ. Adultery is not an unforgivable sin. We don't want you to turn away from church. That's our God or anything, because that's the worst thing to do. It's tough, but you can get through it. And again, there's no stones to be thrown. As a church, we're here to walk with people through whatever kind of things happen, hopefully in a way where you feel supported and encouraged and not judged, because we're in this together. We all sin, none of us have stones to throw, and we want to be helping work towards a better path for whatever. So if there's some sort of connection with what Jesus is talking about and you're there, again, please don't shame. Shame just leads to hiding, and it leads to burying, and it leads to more bad. So please don't give in to that shame. Don't believe the lies of Satan who says it's over, it's too late. It's not. There's hope. There's healing. There's forgiveness. And God is amazing at redemption and restoration and healing. So please hear that. So again, or maybe you're in the category of you feel shame because of something that someone has done to you. And I want to say I'm so sorry, and please do not live in that shame. please, there's people here to help. Make sure it's safe people. But we are here limping along. We're all limping in some way. There's more of us who are suffering than you can even imagine. More of us who've gone through these kind of circumstances than you'd be surprised. So please know that there's healing for that. And there's a group of people that love you and want to support you and encourage you. And heal again, healing. And God's amazing at healing and restoration. What Satan intends for evil, God can turn it out for good. So I hope that you hear hope. I hope that you hear grace. And I hope that you hear truth this morning. Because Jesus came full of grace, full of grace. And Jesus came full of truth. Both. Full truth, full grace. And he's good. And he came to offer grace and mercy. So today, maybe if you feel compelled towards following that way of Jesus, towards embracing Christ as Lord of life, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer, inviting him to forgive, to have mercy, and to lead. So please pray with me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I want to repent and follow Jesus. I seek you for healing and help me forgive. Holy Spirit, help me to believe in Christ and to have eternal life. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Imagine if all that Jesus said and who he was is true, and that there's hope for all of us, and there's healing available for all of us in him, and that he can deal with evil, he can deal with sin, and he can bring about again our redemption and reconciliation. Imagine. I believe it is true, and I believe that there aren't stones to throw at you this morning. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about eyes a little bit. He talked about having healthy eyes that are full of light. Another way we might say it is generous eyes that are looking to bless, looking to help, or eyes that are bad or evil and full of darkness, eyes that don't care about others. And he said, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So he talked about having those eyes. He also talked about eyes that are caught in judgment because there's a plank in there. And he said that before we could help anybody, really, we need to get that plank out of our eyes, that eye of judgment, before we can help others. And he talked about a category of people who can see. People who can see are those, again, as he said in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:8, blessed, and hear this, as imagine, again, if this is true, and it's God who brings purity, our righteousness is in him, not on our own. Our purity comes from looking up and turning our eyes to Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's his prayer for all of us. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy is your name. We confess that we all stumble in many ways, and this morning we seek you for healing. For those of us who are trapped in condemnation, please set us free. For those of us who are struggling with temptation, it's nothing unique to us. Help us to know that. Help us to know that you know our weaknesses, and we seek you to deliver us from evil. We are grateful that Jesus came full of grace and full of truth, because that's not how the world is a lot of times. And Holy Spirit, please lead us away from temptation and onto good and righteous paths. Create in us a pure heart so that we can see you and be a part of your work that is blessing all families of the earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.